Today I'd like to talk about staying true to Christian life after obeying the gospel. I'm definitely not trying to downplay the importance of obeying the gospel. I just believe that most people here have already taken care of that. We're going to look at an example of a man that I believe lived the Christian life properly. And then we'll look at two examples of people who failed to do so. After that, we'll do some reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, which I think gives us a pretty good idea of the way Christians should live. I'm sure this is a review for most of you, but I guess it always helps to be reminded. So we'll start our reading today. Well, we'll start by my first example of a person who did live a very Christian life is the Apostle Paul. Everybody knows Paul's story. He started out persecuting the church really heavily. I mean, even holding the coats for guys who killed the disciple Stephen. And then we know that on the road to Damascus, Paul's life changed dramatically. And after that, he became one of Christ's most fervent preachers. And we know most of our Bibles have maps of his missionary journeys. We have the book of Acts and all of his letters tell us all about what he did. He traveled a lot of places. Historians have kind of estimated that he traveled at least 10,000 miles preaching the word for God. And along the way, he obviously had a bunch of troubles. And he talks a little bit about those in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There in verses 24 through 27, he says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." So Paul's saying, guys, I haven't had it easy. He said, these people have tried to kill me. They've beat me with rods. They've whipped me. They've thrown rocks at me trying to kill me. I've been shipwrecked. He says, I've been cold, I've been naked, I've been hungry. So he's had a pretty hard life. And yet, you read all this stuff about all the things he did, and he always sounded so proud of Christ, so happy that he could be spreading the word for Christ. He didn't care about these things that happened to him. He wanted to spread the word. He wanted to help other people. Continuing with that thought, in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verses 7 through 8, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So Paul thought everything around him, all the property that he owned, all of the material things were worthless. Absolutely. He said it was negative. It wasn't helping him. It was dragging him down. It was nothing compared to what he had set up for him in heaven, as long as he continued to spread the word and do God's will. He knew. He said, "It is, yea, doubtless, I count it but a loss for the excellency." Continue with that. And 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8, this is Paul, believed to be Paul's very last letter. They think that at the time that he wrote this, he was already under house arrest in Rome, and he was awaiting his trial. This is the very end of his last letter. He's writing to Timothy. Obviously, everything that he's writing, he thinks is very important because this is it. He knows he's about to die. He's trying to write the most important things. In verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." So he's saying, I've done it. I've done what I need to do. I've fought the good fight. I'm ready to go. He's saying, it's on y'all now. He said, we know how he lived. We know how he did it. And obviously, he knew he was ready to go. He knew that he had done things right. And he could go now. Don't you wish we could all just say, I fought the good fight. I've done it. I'm there. That's something that we all need to strive for. It's not easy. It definitely wasn't easy for him. But it's a lot easier for us nowadays than it was for him. Because we don't have to fear being stoned, being beaten, being kicked out of cities and shipwrecked. We don't have to face that. It's a lot simpler for us nowadays. Now I'd like to look at a couple of examples of people who did not properly live the Christian life. And the first one is a man named Demas. Demas is only mentioned three brief times in the Bible. We'll look at two of those. The first time is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul's writing to the people at Colossae and he's giving some greetings. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So, I mean, this is pretty common. He's just saying, my friends Luke and Demas are saying hi. And after that, he even goes on to list some other people in the next verse. So, obviously, he had several Christian friends there, but he puts Demas right behind Luke. And we know that Luke was really a close friend of Paul, stayed with him to the very end, wrote the book of Acts, and wrote about Paul's whole journey. So obviously Luke was a very close friend, and right behind him was Demas. So that means that Demas was probably right there too. But then we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This time in verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So somewhere between these events, and there was probably years between them, I don't know. But somewhere between there, Demas went from being right up there with Paul and Luke to having forsaken them, having loved the current, let me just read what he says, having loved this present world. So somewhere in there, he doesn't tell us what happened. Maybe Demas just thought, I don't want to do it anymore. It's too hard. He said, we're getting beaten out here. We're getting attacked. He said, I don't want to do it. Maybe he just thought, I want to settle down. I want to do things that I want to do and I want to enjoy life. We don't know, but whatever it was, he abandoned them. And it says that he loved the present world. So obviously whatever it wasn't God's will. So he didn't live the Christian life. He abandoned them. The next example I have is a man that they call the rich young ruler. We can find this in Mark 10. Mark 10 verses 17 through 22. Talking about Jesus, it said, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Then answering the guy's question, he said, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. The man answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. But the man was grieved at the saying, and he went was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So this man was right there. He had one thing. Wouldn't any of you love to be told that? You had one thing to fix. But this man was sad because the one thing that he had to give up was the one thing that he couldn't, and it was his great possessions. That's kind of hard for us today, at least for me, because you think about what all we have that none of these people could have had, you know, and possessions, and you think, you know, wow, what if that's what my one thing? But that one thing was the one thing that this guy could not give up. Now, we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll kind of read through most of the chapter because I think it gives a pretty good idea of how Christians should live after obeying the gospel. This is still that same letter, you know, the last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. So obviously, again, it's very important. He's saying the most important things that he can think of before he dies. So starting in verses 1 through 2, it says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the first thing he says is we need to teach. He said, I've taught you these things and other people have taught you these things. He said, now we need to pass it on. We can't just let it stop there. The thing about teaching, he says, is that we can tell a few people and those people can all tell a few people and it just spreads out. He said, we need to press it on, pass it, commit it to faithful men. So that's one thing we need to remember is we need to be able to teach. That's also in Matthew 28, verse 19. Very familiar reading. This is the Great Commission. Jesus is talking to his apostles, and this is obviously, again, right before Jesus was about to leave. And he's telling these men what's most important to him. He says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So he said, we need to teach. We need to spread this out. He said, he's not selfish. He wants everybody to have this glory. Going back to 2 Timothy 2, we'll read verses 3 through 13. It says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth and tingleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So right here, he's comparing you to a soldier. He says, you can't entangle yourself with this life. You need to focus on your job so that you can please your master. He said, if you want masteries or victories, you have to focus on your goal. You can't be worried about everything else that's going on. Continuing in verse 6, he says, The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer even under bounds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So at the first part of this, he compares you also to a husbandman, that would be like a farmer. I think everybody around here kind of knows about farming. It's a very long and slow process. You have to plant the seeds. You have to fertilize. You have to weed. You have to make sure that the crop is growing. You have to pray a lot for rain. You have to continually care for your crops until finally you get to reap that harvest. It's a very long process. Some plants, it takes nearly a year, half a year, I don't know, you know, and it's a very long process. He said you have to be patient. You have to be that husbandman. You have to endure the waiting, endure the troubles. Next, continuing in that, in verses 14 through 19, he said, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat us as doth a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So here he gives us several things to think about. First, he said, don't strive over words to no profit. He said, if it doesn't matter, if it's not something concerning Christ, something that we need to figure out, he said, don't argue about it. It's not worth it. It's not worth our time, and it's not helping anybody. It's just tearing things up, making everybody mad at each other. He said, it's just a waste. And then he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, we need to study. That kind of goes along with what he was saying earlier about teaching. We can't teach if we don't know what we're teaching. We need to study. We need to know what we're talking about, and then we need to give it to other people too. Then he said, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness. He said, we don't need to talk filthy, think filthy, even maybe not necessarily, but vain stuff. He said, he said, shun it, get rid of it. He said, it's just hurting us. He said, it may seem like a little thing compared to other sins, but he said, shun it, get rid of it. He said that their word will eat us as doth a cancer. And then he gives us an example of these two men. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, I hope I'm pronouncing that kind of right. He said, they concerning the truth erred. They were pretty much saying the wrong things. They probably didn't realize that they were lying, that they weren't telling the truth. They didn't study. That's what he's saying. They didn't study, and they were telling people, men, they were trying to help, they thought, preaching, and they were leading people away because they didn't properly know what they were talking about. So I think that could be a very easy thing to fall into if you're not careful. I pray that what I'm saying is right according to God's word, but these men, they didn't, and they got led away. Continuing in verse 20 through 23, he says, But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call the Lord out of the pure heart. But foolishness and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So I'll start by this last verse. He said, avoid foolish and unlearned question, because they start problems. He said, if it doesn't matter, don't worry about it. It's just causing problems. It's tearing things up. The analogy about the vessels or the silverware in the mansion kind of threw me for a loop at first, and I didn't really know exactly what he's talking about. But in verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, I think he's going back to verse 16 when it says, but shun profane and vain babblings. I think he's saying we need to get rid of that wooden or that clay silverware, because he says that offends people. That offends our guests. That offends those around us. We need to get rid of it. We need to present them with the good, with the gold and the silver, with the best that we have. Finally, in verses 24 through 26, he's kind of summing up this part of his letter. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So he's kind of summing up what he talked about. First, he's saying we need to be gentle, we need to be patient, and we need to teach. Apt to teach, he says. That means willing, able, and ready to teach when the opportunity arises. And then in that same sentence, he's saying, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So he's saying, we need to do it meekly. We don't need to be superior. We don't need to condescend to these people. We need to be meek, be understanding, and help these people. Help the people that don't know the truth, or that don't know all of the truth. He says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So he says, if God by chance gives them this repentance, you know, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So he said, even if we're teaching and they may not get it right then, or they may not want to get it right then, they may not listen, all you can do is try and be patient. And then he said, who they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Sometimes it takes some time. Sometimes you may be given up on them and gone, and one day it just kind of hits them like, whoa, that's what he was talking about. And they can recover themselves out of there after that. In closing, I'd like to go back to the passage where we had the rich young ruler, back to Mark 10. And we'll read a little further down this time. We'll read verses 23 through 26. And it says, and Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Kind of hits hard right there. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then shall be saved? It's kind of feels hopeless right there. He said, if you're trusting in your riches, if you have these things, he said, it's hard. You can't do it. And the apostles right then are like, how can anybody be saved? What can we do? But then in that last verse 27, it says, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I think that right there is the hope that we have. With God, we can do anything. With God, anything is possible. They said with faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And with Jesus, he made it possible. He paved the way for us to make it to heaven. God and Jesus are the only power that we have right here. So we can trust in our riches, or we can live the good Christian life and help follow the teachings of God, and we can make it.